Are you guys ready for the word? It'll cost you something. It'll cost you your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're ready to get back into the word, your wonderful, wonderful word. We thank you so much for the privilege of being established in the body of Christ. We thank you for the universal church throughout the whole world. But we thank you that we can be a separate particular body in the church that is universal. And so, Father, today, the things that I share with your people, may they grab a hold of them and may they be a doer of them in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we've been talking about prayer. So if you would open up to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And hopefully that I'll be able to finish the subject of prayer. But in Matthew chapter 6, really, is where we talks about the Lord's Prayer. And we've been covering that. We've talked about the court system in heaven and how we become a functioning part of that. And of course, the system is rigged to our advantage, not like earthly judges, but we have a heavenly judge. The judge is our heavenly Father. Our advocate is the Lord Jesus. Our counselor is the Holy Spirit. So we're in a good position to win. Amen. If we have to go to court on something, hallelujah. It's rigged in our favor. Praise God. And so in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord said, after this manner pray, and we talked about how the disciples kind of come to attention because they begin to hear Jesus praying. And how many of you would have liked to have been able to be there when you heard Jesus pray? Wouldn't that have been cool? And evidently it caught their attention. And so right away they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so then Jesus said, well, after this manner, this is how you pray. And so he explained what prayer was all about. When he started off in chapter 9 there and began to follow through, and what many people don't realize is that when you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit, he begins to show you when a subject begins, when a theme or something is being said begins, and when it's seen through or ends. Because everything in the beginning was in letter form. I seen the Bibles that were in the beginning off the second and third century. They didn't have chapters and verses. Thank God we've got them now. Amen. But to search out everything by letter form would be pretty difficult. But anyway, nevertheless, we can't lose the thought of when a subject or a theme begins and when it ends. And we've already covered the subject of the Lord's Prayer, really, when he said, after this manner, pray. Then he began to tell you how you approach the kingdom of God. And one thing that you approach him with is the issue of your heart, which we've been covering, very important. I don't want to get back into that. Then he comes down and actually he ceases talking about the subject of prayer, especially the Lord's Prayer, at verse 29 of the beginning of, just before the beginning of chapter 8. And that's where he ended the subject of the Lord's Prayer. And, of course, we went through the whole thing, and I don't want to go back through it. Those of you that are here for the first time on the subject, if you want to know more about it, ask somebody that's been here, you know, on a consistent basis, and they'll help you with it. We've also covered certain things about the unjust judge, and that was the subject of prayer. And of course, our judge is our Heavenly Father, and He sees to it that we get what we ask for. So today, in closing on the subject of prayer, I want to bring out six very important things that I think all of us need to know about the effects of our prayer life and how important it is. And it amazes me how many people lack the understanding or the concept of what it means to carry on a prayer life, especially in your own home. My wife knows me. She knows she lives with me. And she knows that prayer is a very important part of my life. Isn't that right, Sue? And it is. It's got to be a part of your life. It wasn't that way when I first started in ministry. I was more interested in the working of the ministry rather than staying in that place of my first communication with God when I got saved. And you go through life like that intermittently. One time you're in a lot of prayer, and then, I don't know, one day you wake up and you wonder, why am I in this desert? You know, how did I end up here? Well, it's because we got cut off from our communication with God, so to speak. And so today, if you have pencil and paper, you might want to write these down. I won't obligate John to type them out. Although if he wants to, he can for you. But these are the things that I have, that has impacted me more than anything else about my prayer time with the Lord. And so today we're going to have 6 points on the subject of the effectiveness of a prayer life. And number one, it holds your position of first love to stay on course with Him. It holds us in our position of our first love in order to stay on course with Him. And so with that thought in mind, let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, let's go to the church of Ephesus. And this is where the subject of first love is mentioned. And he writes to the church and he gives us prophetic insight and tells us that they did things very well. They were working the ministry without being weary on it. They didn't have burnouts. They were excited about what they were doing. But when you get down to verse 4, notice what he says here. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So here is a very interesting statement when he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. And a lot of us don't realize that when we have lost our first love, we have entered into a fallen position. Hello? The word fallen is a very interesting word. When I looked up the meaning of this word, it literally means to lose one's part or interest. It means to be driven out of one's course and losing his ability to influence. Do you want me to read that again? When a person loses his first love with God, it literally means that he is in a fallen position. And that fallen position means to lose one's part or interest, or to be driven out of one's course and losing his ability to influence. That's not a good place to be. Matter of fact, we did a sermon called, How Do I Know That Spiritual Growth Has Stopped in Me? I don't preach it too much anymore because I've gotten a lot of flack back on that one. So I stay away from it as much as I can. But notice here, he says, have fallen. Again, to lose one's part or interest, to be driven out of one's course and losing his ability to influence. Have you ever noticed that a lot of believers are not satisfied with where they're at in the Lord? Yeah. Many of them come to me and said, Pastor, pray for me. I just don't seem to be able to find direction. And right away within my own self, I'm thinking, I wonder what their prayer life is like. Because if you stay in communication with God, you stay on course. Yeah. I've learned that. Oh, yeah. That's been my downfall, is continuing in my prayer closet. What do you mean your downfall? That's where my flesh will not have its way. You know what? It's the downfall from my outer man. That's the downfall I'm speaking of. You don't go where you want to go and do what you want to do when you stay in fellowship with Him. Have you ever thought of that? I think that's why a lot of Christians quit praying. Oh, shut up, Jan. Shut up, John. You can put that in my... Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, let's go to verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, wrong. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And so this is talking about a person who should walk in the light as he is in the light. If you have a good prayer time, if you have good fellowship with the Lord, then you will be walking in light. You can't walk in darkness, because the Lord, it's a two-way connection when you're praying. You know, you're not only communicating with Him, but He's also communicating with back. I've known some people say, "Well, I've been in my prayer closet and it just seems like all of heaven shut up. I just can't get anywhere." Well, the problem is you, not God. You say, "We don't think so," but the problem is you, not God. What do you mean by that? Well, evidently, something's not being heard coming back to you. It's a two-way street. And God knows when He can communicate with you. He knows where your heart is. You know, one day I was seeking God how to get out of a situation I was in. And man, I was seeking Him and begging Him for an answer, really. And finally, one day, God asked me, He says, "Are you willing to receive what I need to tell you? I know you're in trouble right there. You're in trouble." And I said, "Okay, I'm willing." "Are you sure?" "Yes, I'm willing. I'm willing." "So you don't like the fruit you're bearing?" I didn't need to hear that. Because when He tells you about your fruit, it's something you're producing that He hasn't put in you to produce.
Right.
And so He has to go to that place for you to quit receiving what's producing the wrong fruit. I'm glad you're all with me. Now, if you will, let's go to verse 16. "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, then submitting to one another in the fear of God." When you are in a prayer life, a prayer situation, and you've got a two-way conversation going, then it not only affects you, but it affects those around you, everybody. Because how many of you have been around people that you knew had the wrong attitude? And usually when people are always cranky and have the wrong attitude and everything, that's the first sign that they're lacking that fellowship with God. Because when you're in your prayer closet, God somehow works a tenderness in you and a love in you. And even the ability to perceive where people are at so that you don't turn into hatred towards them.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's helped keep you the right attitude of your heart. And so these are things very important. The word here, speaking to one another, comes off the Greek word laleo, which literally means speaking in other tongues. It means a spiritual language. And we need that language because it so helps us in our prayer life. Point number two, when you have a good prayer life, it develops in you the ability to overcome obstacles in your life that you're unexpectedly confronted with to stop you from growing spiritually. It gives you the ability to overcome obstacles in your life that unexpectedly confronted you to stop you from growing spiritually. A lot of us don't realize, but you know, just because there's obstacles in our life, they can undo you. But when you have the Lord working in your heart, even the unexpected things that comes into your life can work together for your good, because God will have already prepared you ahead of time of what comes your way. You might not be able to identify it, but at the time it happens, you get a witness. Oh, that's what it was about. We'll cover that a little bit more in these other things. If you will, turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Love the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, you might want to write these verses down, because we're not going to go into all these verses. We don't have time to do that. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, it really talks about what this world has to offer you as far as obstacles. And it comes down to even creation itself is looking for the manifestation of the glorious sons of God, so that it can be released from the nature that has impregnated this planet from the fall of Adam on. The effects of it still working today in this earth. But he comes down to saying something very interesting. And he says in verse 26, this is where I want us to focus on how he has the ability to prepare you for obstacles in your life that are unexpected. And has anybody ever had obstacles in your life? Unexpectedly. Okay, I wanted to make sure I was preaching to the right crowd here. He says here, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. This word weaknesses means literally where you're neutralized. You're stopped. You seem to can't go beyond a certain barrier in your life. And it is necessary, it's inevitable that this thing be removed from you. And he says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Well, if we knew what we were to pray for, then we wouldn't have that obstacle there in front of us. And so this is very interesting. But the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. It means deep inward sighings. Actually, this is the same term that we find over in Isaiah when he talked about with stammering lips and another tongue. He was talking about a place that the Holy Spirit will take in your heart and begin to move in it in a way of giving you the ability to speak out of your mouth with your tongue against that obstacle that is in your way. It is not given to the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? To deliver you. It's up to you to use the ability of the Holy Spirit to speak through you, and you have to be able to speak in a language you don't understand, and then to speak to God so that that obstacle can be removed. Right. Are you following what I'm saying? And there are some things that are, even things that I know in my life that I know how to, I need to remove from my life, but I don't know how to remove them because I still have a love for them. A desire for them to continue to do those things. And how many of you know that within yourself, if you're addicted to those things that you know are not right, how are you going to find a way to get out of them? Well, thank God for praying in another tongue. Thank God that the Holy Spirit can give my inner man the ability to communicate to God beyond my understanding to remove that weakness in my life. God has a way of doing it. I know. I've experienced it. Hallelujah. We won't talk about the 20-foot tall cigarette. But I got to the point I couldn't overcome them. And I said, well, I'm going to serve you my whole life with the cigarette. Period. I don't care whether anybody likes it or not. Well, God is concerned about it. Amen. He didn't want you sitting there saying, anyway. God is a wonderful God. He can deliver you of everything in your life that you could possibly, and while you're talking, smoke's rolling out of your mouth, what you can possibly overcome. So God knew the cigarettes had to go. And so I just started praying in the Holy Ghost. And one day in a prayer meeting, everybody was praising God for my 8 days without a cigarette. And I was blowing smoke up a chimney and out windows. I was using certs and everything else and lying to her. Everybody. And they're in a prayer meeting giving God glory for 8 days of my concealing my cigarettes. And they're thanking God that I'm free. And I'm sitting there, how do I respond to this? Conviction, conviction, conviction. And I'll never forget when God spoke to me. It was like it went right through me. And he said, I delivered you 2,000 years ago. And the power of God hit me. And I went down under the power. And I was being set free right there. And they were going, praise God. Yeah, praise God. He's in love with God because he overcame that cigarette. Didn't know that I was just being set free. Never touched one after that. Praise God. So anyway, these obstacles in our life are very important for the Holy Spirit to help us remove them. But you know what? You got to want to do it. You got to want them to be removed. If you don't want them to be removed, you'll live with them. Clean to the grave. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. This word knows here is the word oide, not gnosko. It literally means full knowledge. And that means he who searches the hearts has full knowledge of what the mind of your spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And how does he do that? He uses you. But you have to have the want to. Now watch how this goes. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who called according to his purpose. Notice, to those who love God. If I'm going to stay in love with God, I've got to have that time with God so that that first love stays in my heart, so that when I know that I need to take a step beyond my weaknesses, I can do it with the Holy Ghost working in me. Glory to God. But how many of us really want to overcome things that we love? Our whole system of this world is now in addictions. And you got to come to a place where you got to realize, am I going to continue to walk this way? Or am I going to know that I need to be free from it? You know, I'm telling you, people, I know what I'm talking about. When I first got saved, for 18 years, he was my Savior. But he wasn't my Lord. And then one day you wake up and you realize, is he going to remain your Savior or is he going to become your Lord? There's a difference. There's a difference. Number three, he will guide you into all truth and tell you things to come. How many believers feel so vulnerable that they don't know what's ahead for their life? But when you're in that prayer closet with God, he can let you know things ahead of time. And he can prepare you for them. If you will, turn over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I hope this is helping you. What are the effects that my prayer life will have on me? John chapter 16. I love the New Testament epistles because it tells me what Jesus is today. Not going to be what he is today. Does the same thing. Hallelujah. But the theologians want to argue over those first four letters, and there's no argument there. Jesus left us for a witness. Notice verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This is very interesting. When you're in your prayer closet and you have this two-way conversation going, he's going to do something for you. First of all, he will guide you, notice, into all truths. He will guide you into all truth. The word guide is a very interesting word. This is a word that the Greeks had picked up off of a term of a guide who takes you into unknown territory that he's very familiar with. Now, it isn't the fact of being from one destination to the other. A guide is going to take you from that one destination to the other. That is not the real purpose of a guide. Did you know that there was a missionary lady that I talked to there at the prayer center in Tulsa, Dave Roberson, and she was a lady who had went to the jungle many times to bring the word of Christ to these villages, and I said, well, did you have a guide all the time she went there? And she said, well, yeah, I needed a guide at first. When I started establishing all my positions, points, she said, but still, certain places that I had to go, I knew how to get there. Once he'd showed me how to get there. She said, I knew how to get there, but I still needed a guide for that particular journey because of the obstacles that are from one point to the other. She said, I needed a guide to make me aware of the obstacles on our journey that I even knew where to go to. She said, but I still needed his input about the dangers or the obstacles that was on that course. That only he could tell. And she didn't have the full knowledge of it. But did you know that over in those infested jungles, did you know if you knew the obstacles that was on the way, you wouldn't even attempt to go there? She said even the plant life can kill you. You have to know certain plants to stay away from. You have to know certain frogs to stay away from. Certain mosquitoes have a certain air about how they travel. A guide will tell you those are the wrong skeets because of the way they're flying. They can tell you how the skeeters fly, whether they're the right ones to be around one or the wrong ones. Bees. A lot of people don't think bees are in jungles. And so you have to know where to walk and where to go. Praise God. And so it literally means he will guide you into all truth. I like that word guide. He will take you into a realm or a territory that no one has ever gone before but him. And I like the destination, all truth. Wow. Praise God. I didn't know that until just recently. This last year and a half, I've been praying over the book of Revelations. It seems like everybody, when you bring up the book of Revelations, they shut down, they get quiet, and nobody says nothing. Well, you know what the book of Revelation is? It's the outcome to everything. And some brother come up to me and said, well, you know, I got the revelation, the book of Revelation. I said, what is it? It's just pan trib. Pan trib. Yeah, it'll all pan out. You don't want to tell me that. I don't like things panning out. I like to be on purpose with God. And so I decided, well, I'm going to start praying. And so I've been at it for a year, year and a half, get a little here and a little there and look at material and get insight and everything. And just hear about what a few weeks ago God tells me. I said, God, why is it so hard for us to understand this book? Well, there's a lot of things in here I just don't understand. I mean, you know, and really when you talk about it, it's depressing. I mean, who wants to know about some scorpion coming out of the ground and stinging you and you can't die? I mean, you know, what is all that about? You know? I'll never forget what he said to me. He says, go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1? Go back to chapter 1. And I went back to chapter 1 of Revelation. And I started saying to the Lord, well, what do you want me to see on chapter 1? I mean, that's digressing rather than progress. He says, read verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must come shortly and take place. And he said, stop. Read it again. And I kept reading. And finally I said, what, Lord, what are you getting at? He said, well, Mr. Greek Gleek. He said, what does the word revelation mean there in that book? It's called illumination. And did you know that in the book of Revelations it says that it will not be fully disclosed until towards the latter time, the end time? He said, when did you learn about praying in tongues and drawing the mind of God out of heaven for my scriptures? And I said, I only learned it since we started running around with Dave Roberson. Dave is the one that broke the mystery of praying in tongues. He'd go and do it 8 hours a day at the schoolhouse. Now, I've taken advantage of it because he's even ministered on a church 3 or 4 times, talking about drawing the mind of God out of Scripture. And now I found out, in order for me to understand what an epistle is about, I got to first of all have the mind of the epistle, and then the Scriptures fit the mind. And so I started praying, and God said, you've finally gotten to a place where I can illuminate you as to the meaning of the book of Revelations, but not only you, but other people who are willing to pursue me in that area of understanding about praying in other tongues. But you've got the church fighting it. So when I saw that, I thought, wow, my gosh, God has the ability to guide me into all truth. What is the purpose of it? Just here the other day, I finally got the book, the mind of the book of Revelation. And when you get that mind and then you start reading them scriptures, you got to make all them scriptures fit that mind. And I've learned I can trust in it. Like I did with the book of James. They call that the book of straw, but I'll tell you about that. When I got the mind of that book, a raven attacked me in the park. I was walking along praying in the Holy Ghost over the book of James, and I've learned you don't Greek no book, nothing. You just read it. You read your Bible. Everybody thought of that before? Read your Bible. And I'm reading my Bible, and all of a sudden I look up and I saw this man and woman getting out of the car, and they're looking at me, and I thought, well, I must really have a glow on because they're going. I thought, God has arrived. And all of a sudden these wings start batting the side of my head. They saw this raven coming at me. You know, a raven's bigger than a blackbird. And here I thought, I was in my own mind. I thought, it's the glory of God. Here's a black raven. And so he has the ability to guide you into all truth. And there are some things that are meant for the future, but you got to have the understanding of how to draw. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding can draw them out. Now I look at the book differently. I just learned recently why prayers are even mentioned in the book. Didn't know it, but when God shows you something by the Holy Spirit, you go, that simple? Well, you guys know we talked on being saved versus salvation. I just learned that not too long ago, and I shared it with all of you. Maxine goes, yeah, I was wondering where you were coming from on that. But because all of us have been taught that the word saved and the word salvation are the same thing. And it was in Romans 10 I found out they aren't. One is God's responsibility and the other's ours. We got to grow into our salvation, but it's up to Him to save us. I never knew that. Until understanding it in the original tongue, you know, I begin to notice from verse 9 to verse 10, oh my gosh, the tension switched. He said, this is how you get saved. For with the mouth, confession is made, and then you believe in your heart. You're saved because in order for salvation to work through you, you've got to have it work through you in a heart that has already received salvation. the revealed will of God. I never saw that before. And then John go and strap me on with further revelation out of 1 Peter 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. It's actually the sincere spiritual milk of the word of God that you may grow thereby. When I'm talking about being saved, we don't grow to be saved. Praise God. So he will guide you in all truth and show you things to come. Point number four, he will use you to intercede for others and yourself. We already covered that in Romans 8, 27 and 28. Listen, if you don't have prayer life, God can't use you. Not that he's not willing to, but he won't use you because you won't be used. And then number five, he will appoint you to supplicate for believers in the body of Christ. You guys have been through that prayer time with me, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. We think that's the general assembly, but Paul was turning, at verse 10, he was turning around to a certain select few that had been developed in their prayer life, and he says, but you guys, this is what you need to do. You need to go where you've gone before and begin to pray again by putting on the armor of God, because you know how to do it, and then having done all the stand, as you, in the Greek it's worded, as you have previously done. And praying in all supplication and prayer for all saints. You're talking about skilled prayer warriors that Paul assigned to praying against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Men that knew their position in their prayer closet. If you never develop a personal prayer life, how can God use you for supplication for other believers? Yeah. Intercession is not just for believers. That's for unbelievers. But supplication is praying for believers, for all saints. And if you're not free, well, how are you going to be used? And point number six, the last one. You learn to trust and have joy in your prayer life by you receiving answers. You know, I love our translators. Thank God that they existed. Or else we would have probably never had the word given to us. But boy, sometimes we just should not have as much confidence in our translators that many people do. Sometimes you have to go a little further, a little deeper to get the proper understanding of some verses. If you will look here at John chapter 16, look at verse 23 and 24. This is a good example about we need to be very... And I got to say one thing, Sue, your New American Standard Bible, that's my Sue's favorite one. They got it right in these verses. I'm about ready to show you. But I want you to notice something here. Verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now listen, here you are a disciple. You walked with Jesus. And anything that you had need of, you asked Jesus. And he gave it. Why don't you fast and pray like other disciples of John? Why should they fast? I'm here. But there's going to come a day when it's proper for them to fast and to abstain from all distractions so they can hear. And he says, in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. It's very interesting how the translators watered these verses down. Because in the original text, you can check it out for yourself. Actually, when I was reading this verse and I went over to the Greek, I was shocked how it could have been worded differently. Amazed. And here's the way it goes. In that day, you will ask me nothing. You will not question me in anything, I truly tell you. Amen. In other words, if you go to the Father and you're going to ask him for something, I guarantee you're going to get it because of me. Yeah. When you start developing a personal prayer life, you will get to the place where you will have confidence in your praying, because your prayers will be answered, because you'll get to a place you won't even question when you use His precious promises and you're talking to Him and you expect something back. A lot of times we go into our prayer closet out of condemnation and not feeling right because we haven't been doing the right thing. How are you going to accomplish anything in your life called having a joy over your prayer life? Because I'll tell you what, every one of you has had an answer to some prayer in your life and you were overthrown by amazement and great joy, because even your thoughts about what you needed from God, He granted you while you were still a little baby and didn't understand what it meant to really have a prayer life.
Yeah, that's right.
I'll never forget this missionary lady. She told us, matter of fact, Aaron Krieger, you were that missionary lady that came, I forgot her name, and there was a husband and wife coming, I forgot who they were, and they were giving their testimony about how they missed so many things when they were over there in the mission field that they had in the United States. And she said one day, she said, you know something, Heavenly Father, you probably remember it by the thing that I bring. She said, Heavenly Father, I would so love a jar of peanut butter. The reason I remember that is I love peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Preferred the jelly with the little seeds in them. Ooh. And she said, in the mail came a box. And she opened it up. And somebody who knew her was praying for her. She wrote this letter and said, I don't know what it is about you, but the Lord laid it on my heart to send you a jar of peanut butter. Does God exist or what? Now, wouldn't that thrill you? And it thrilled her. You remember that story? She talked about the peanut butter. I never forgot that, because I love Jiffy peanut butter anyway. So actually, that's the way it's worded. And in that day, you will what? You will not question me in anything I truly tell you. And then he comes down to verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask what you asked for is what that Greek word means. What you asked for, that your joy may be full, that you're going to get what you asked for so that you will be joyful over it. Hallelujah. Come on, you guys know what it's like when God answers your prayer. How many of you had answered prayers? Can I see it by the witness? Oh, thank God I'm not speaking to a foreign crowd. Answered prayer. Woo! How it thrills you. And you know what? God will answer a prayer of a Christian that's out of fellowship with Him. Did you know that? I've had him come to me crying. I want to rekindle my walk with God. What convinced you of that, oh flakeless one? You have no idea what he did. What did he do?
I was needing a certain amount of money, and I told him how much I needed, and I knew I wouldn't get it from him because he didn't like me where I was at, and I got it.
Down to the penny. Ah, God loves you in spite of you, huh? I'll tell you, when you experience a walk with Him on a consistent basis, people, you stay on course and your love for Him grows more and more. And believe it or not, your love for people will grow more and more. And 1 John tells us that. You'll develop a love for people. You'll develop faithfulness with people. Isn't that good news? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that everyone in this building was condemned if they are not praying right. If they're not praying right, Father. And so with that in mind, let's have communion. Boy, did I sneak that one in on all of you. So, if the ushers will come forward, and we do have great ushers. Hallelujah. And they're going to come back to you, and they're going to take the tray and hand it to you. You pass it on to the one. Think of somebody else. Pass it on to the one next to you. Then take your... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we know that communion centers itself around the body of Christ. How many of you know that? It centers itself around the body of Christ. Well, today, let's have communion be a settling in our heart with God concerning our talking and walking with Him. Amen. Amen. And guess what? I'm not the only perfect one in prayer closet here. I got to take communion just right along with the rest of you. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat.'" Actually, the word 'he broke it' actually is not in the original translation. He just took the bread. And when he broke it, he was separating the bread as meaning in one loaf. How many of you are following? He was not indicating that the body of Christ was broken. You see, and this is where people get confused, because communion is really a preservation of us, of our walk with each other. It's the way we look back in remembrance of Him. Now, when He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me," He was referring to the Last Supper, when He girded Himself with the towel of a servant and went and washed their feet. He was indicating that while they were walking on the earth, you don't need your whole person washed again. But He was saying, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And that's why when He went to Peter and He says, "You don't wash My feet, but wash My whole body." And He said, "You don't need, but to where you walk, that's the place that you get dirty on your feet. Where we walk with each other, that's what gets dirtied up." That's why 1 John, we talked about the sin there. They put the emphasis that sin that He's referring to there, that we confess, is the sin that we personally have in our life. And that's not it. It's the sin that comes between brothers. So our fellowship, or the joy of our fellowship, would be made complete. You following me? Now, it can be a personal sin, because what if you all found out I was a pedophile? You would have a hard time walking with me, right? I hope so. So that's why it's important how we walk with each other. And if there is sin that come between us, we need to confess it and get it out of the way, so we can continue to walk with each other. See, judgment's not good. Judgment means I want to end the fellowship. Where forgiveness and discernment says, I want to continue with our fellowship. Well, this morning, as we take communion, we want to thank the Lord for the body of Christ. And more than ever, we want to thank Him for the privilege of being able to have a prayer life. Because sinners don't have one. Only believers. And so let's really thank Him for that wonderful privilege. Can you imagine your prayer life goes to the third heaven, the throne of God? See, their prayer life ended at Jesus. But our prayer life goes to the Father because of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So on the night he was betrayed, the first thing He took was the bread. And He said, "Remember that the body of Christ needs to remain intact." Do that. And how do you do that? You wash your walk with each other. Mistake. And of course, in the same night, He took the cup. And He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, this new birth. Take it in remembrance of Me." And that means the life of God that spared you your natural life so that you could be cleansed through His life. Let's drink. Praise the Lord. Now just hand your cups into the center. Now remember the Sunday that Tony and Lisa Cook will be with us. We will have two services on Sunday. Sunday morning and Sunday evening, because we want to take advantage of Tony Cook and what he has to share completely with the body of Christ here. Amen. Well, we've got a few absentees here this morning, and I call that the sun god got him. But you know what? I have compassion for him. With all the rain that we've had, I have compassion for him. Touche. Okay, everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Did you get all their cups and everything? Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now concluding our service. And Father, we thank you so much for the privilege, again, of being in the body of Christ, and members in particular. And Father, I thank you for the body that you've blessed me with, for the co-laborers that you've blessed me with, the staff that you've blessed me with, the children's workers, the ushers, everyone. Father, what a blessing. I love this church, and I love the people in it. And so, Father, as we grow more and more in Him, Father, I'm privileged, so privileged at the fact that when I stand in eternity with you, that, Father, I will be there with wonderful people, people that have stood beside me. And, Father, I thank you for them putting their trust in me and me putting my trust in them. It's a wonderful thing. So, Father, today, before we close the service, if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, and would like the wonderful privilege of becoming a member in the body of Christ, we would wholly welcome them. Father, it's so important. And, Father, even if they've given their heart and life to Jesus, if they've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we would love to pray for them, lay hands on them, and hear them receive. Hallelujah. And Father, if they've been out of fellowship with you and would like to go back to that place, I pray that through the communion table they have done that. That they made a commitment in their heart this morning to really get into their prayer closet and have a time with you. I know it's hard on our flesh because it doesn't know God like we do. But we can drag him in their prayer closet anyway. Hallelujah. And Father, if there's anybody struggling with pain, they need healing in their body, we want to be able to lay hands on them for them to recover. And so with that all said and done right now, if anything in the altar I touched you with, please step out and come forward, anyone that would feel the need for that. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Okay, you guys ready to go home? So I kept you a half hour over, so what? You don't have... All you have to do is meet up with your host tonight, right? Father, I thank you for these wonderful people, and may they have a good day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can go.